So last week in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we learned that God gives us power, and power in the sense to make Christ known. Last week we looked at the fact that he uses average people. We're vessels in jars of clay. And then he gave us the promises, no matter what comes our way, no matter how battered we are, we will not be broken, we will not be destroyed. The body of death in verse 10, we will suffer because of our union with Christ. And then the life of Jesus, our suffering will let others see Christ manifested in our suffering. So one thing we got to keep in mind is no matter what happens to us, whatever comes against us, God has a plan. And that plan will not be thwarted. That plan will be carried out and brought to completion. But now, today, we want to look at something else. And I've entitled this sermon, Perseverance, because if anybody exhibited the characteristic of perseverance, it was the Apostle Paul. This text really screams perseverance. And so we look at this, his presence gives us confidence. His presence gives us confidence. Verse 13, we look at faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith, the pneuma pistis, the pneuma pistis, since we have the same faith. Pneuma is understood in one of two ways. It could be understood that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, but normally in Scripture, when we talk about the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, we are talking in the capitalization form of it. Capital H, capital S. So there must be something else going on here. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, I think a better interpretation or a better way to translate this is it refers to an inward nature of faith, the inward nature of faith, which is probably the better choice. In fact, this is said many other times in Scripture. When we look at, for example, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There is something that takes place when, and Paul says we have the same spirit of faith. Something takes place in us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. His Holy Spirit adopts our spirit. We talk about the adoption. All of us have been adopted into the family of God. So when we talk about having the same spirit of faith, we are talking about a connection not only with God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, but all of us. We are connected to one another. And at the end of the sermon, I'll give you one verse that you can go home with. But there, and this, so Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, Paul's talking about, look, it's never been about an outward exhibition. It's about an inward transformation. When that transformation takes place, of course, it goes outward. But the issue here, Paul says, look, you have the same faith that I have. It's a spiritual faith. It's not a physical faith. It's a spiritual faith. And since we have this same spirit of faith, we know that we belong together. Every believer, depending on wherever you are, non-denominational, whatever it is, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this word faith is pistis, which is the normal rendition of it. It means to have complete trust in something or someone, with the emphasis on someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. I love these next two verses. Let me go back. I think I missed one. Or it's out of order. There it is. Let me go back and pick this one up. So now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, because he saw the city was full of idols. This is another dimension of the faith. We have a different world view than the world. We can look at things spiritually and see, wait a minute, this is not of God. There's something at issue here. Paul here says, you know, something was in my spirit. I looked at this and I saw, boy, these guys are lost. we have a different worldview. This is part of this same spirit of faith. Now let me fast forward to where I was going to go. Here it is. Galatians 4:6. But you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father, or Daddy. Paul lays this down. He's not lifting himself up. In fact, remember, we saw he was a servant. And he says we have the same spirit of faith. A wonderful transformation takes place when we receive Christ. And I'm sure that there's people that have walked the aisles of the church in 37 years that I've pastored, have walked the aisles of the church, and I've prayed with them to receive Christ, and they really didn't mean it in their heart, and therefore, not saved. There has to be a moment when it's real with Jesus. When that happens, at that moment, God sends the Spirit into our hearts, and we become transformed. Isn't that right, Joyce? We become transformed. And He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, who cries, Abba, Father, which means the adoption has been complete. So Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith. Paul's faith was not different than any of his readers. And guess what? Paul's faith is not different than anything that we haven't already experienced. We have the same faith of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, all of us are looped all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abram to get out of his country to a land that I will show you, and he did it, Paul says that was accredited to him as righteousness. And so actually, our faith goes all the way back to the Old Testament with Abraham. Same faith, the same faith. So Paul says, since we have the same spirit. All believers are connected not by social status, not by economic status, not by any other thing other than the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're all level, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when we come to Him by faith, He sends the Spirit into our hearts. And the radicalization begins to take place. When I say radicalization, I mean transformation from worldly to spiritual. Now notice in verse 13, he finishes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. Now the question is, what is this? Well, King David, the Apostle Paul goes all the way back to Psalm 116. This is a quote from Psalm 116. For King David, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Depending on which area of the Bible you're reading, King David, we all know about his great sin and it cost him a lot. But then on the other end of the spectrum, God says he's a man after my own heart. King David was really no different than we are. And yet God loved him. Now he quotes here from Psalm 116, which was really, and this was the best of times. No, it was the worst of times in Psalm 116. So it was written when David was in trouble and he was distressed. Y'all ever have those moments that you get in trouble and distressed? Yeah. Listen to what King David writes in Psalm 116:10. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Psalm 116:3. The snare of death encompasses me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. King David is not in a good spot. But what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's looking at his life and his suffering and what he's enduring, which we looked at earlier, what they've gone through suffering. He sees a comparison over here with King David. And so he lifts that verse into the text that we are looking at right now. Psalm 116:8. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. King David ultimately had his faith in God, and we look at this text next Sunday about no matter what's going on, you go to heaven, there's eternal life. He's drawing this parallel between what the Apostle Paul went through and his companions and what King David went through. That's a wonderful verse. It is also an acknowledgement that God is in control. Now let me say this. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of trouble you've been in, where you have been in your life recently, but I can tell you this, that God has it. He has you. You need to trust in Him. You need to stay the course. Life gets difficult. I understand. But I want you to understand this morning that ultimately your life is in His hands. Nothing comes against us that God doesn't allow. Nothing comes against us that God can't get us out of. And so even though we may have to suffer a little while on this side of the fence, never lose sight of the fact that God is in control of your life. It's looking forward, and someday when this life, this temporal life is over, we go to be in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. King David trusted in God. And then Paul writes this. He follows that by saying this. We also believe and we also speak. Nothing was going to keep Paul from preaching the gospel. Richard Pratt in his commentary writes this. Paul probably thought of this psalm because it coupled with the ideas of faith with complaints of suffering and death of God's servants. Paul had just written that he had been persecuted and had despaired and that death worked in him. You remember that verse 12, death worked in him. Still, his faith remained strong under these conditions. He identified with the psalmist. So the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, I think I remember this. Psalm 116, when King David was going through all kinds of trouble. And by the way, sometimes we go through trouble and it's because of what we do. So you can't always blame God. Sometimes it's us. But being that as it may, and this is something else to think about. You're not unique. You are unique in the sense that God uses you for various things. But you're not unique in the form of suffering. There's been a long history of Christians who have suffered. And many of them maybe have suffered more than we have. But Paul doesn't lose hope here. Sometimes difficulties come, but our faith in Christ keeps us moving forward and onward to carry out the mission of the church. Remind me what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is to share the gospel message with the world that needs to know it. And obviously, as our praise team did this morning, to bring us into a spirit of worship. Secondly, not only does his presence, and I think it's important, his presence also gives us assurance. Look at verse 14. Here we go. This is so easy to tie into Easter. Listen to this. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, that's the resurrection. That's Easter. This is how I planned it when I did it several weeks ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, there were over 520 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same spirit that we have, no matter what we go through in this life, it shouldn't stop us. It didn't stop Paul, and it shouldn't stop us. And it gives us the assurance, knowing that he who raised Jesus will, look at this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Oh, I love this. And bring us into his presence. That word presence means to stand before God. Now tell me, what can defeat you? Can affliction? Nope. Can persecution? Nope. Can being broken? No. That can't defeat us because the goal line is there, and he has promised that he will take us into his presence. And what we need to do is nail that down in our hearts to remind us, like Paul did. What do you think kept Paul driving forward? It was Jesus. It was the power of the resurrection at work in his heart. Paul knew that no matter what happened, if he was flogged, shipwrecked, beaten, whatever it was, he was not going to lose his focus. He said he will also, with Jesus, bring us into the presence of God. I'm using a lot of Romans quotes today, but I think it's appropriate. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you, will give you life. You know what? We're truly alive. Spiritually, the world's dead. They may be living, but they're dead. And there's, and I know, there are times you just want to quit. I know there are. Keep moving forward. Keep fighting the good fight. This is what Paul did. He put the resurrection in front of him as a marker. And I know sometimes life gets tangled. I get it. Y'all have no idea how I get that. Life gets tangled, but keep the prize right before you to remind you, this is not our home. This is temporary. I got some thoughts on that at the end of the sermon, but knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also and bring him into our presence. We live in combination with God. That's amazing. How God comes inside of us and takes up residency and begins to change our view of everything. By the way, last night and I, excuse me, I got to refuel. Last night, Audrey and I watched Sergeant York, the 1941 movie. Boy, there was some bad theology in it. But the movie was good itself. Sergeant York was a famous World War I soldier. But I looked at Audrey when the pastor was talking. I said, boy, that's some bad theology right there. Kick the devil out. I'm like, well, okay, that's not how you get saved, but, you know, it's Hollywood. David Garland makes a good point here, too. Those who belong to Christ and experience the living power in his life will also belong to him on the other side of death. Victory in Jesus, right? Victory in Jesus. And will therefore be raised with him. Those conformed to his death in this life, that is the experiences of suffering and hardship, that's what Jesus went through. We don't want a Jesus that we can't recognize because we're going to have to suffer the way he did. We'll also experience the same vindication in the resurrection. Read Philippians 3, 10 and 11. As Christ's death brought us life, so Christ's resurrection makes life possible to come. No, matter of fact, I'm going to give you Philippians 3. This is Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That's a tough one. That's where the rubber meets the road. The Christian life is not lived on a mountaintop, it's lived in the trenches. None of us in here are going to be rock stars, thank goodness. We're average people in world sense. We're average, normal, everyday people. And in the midst of all that, we share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, Paul says, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. You notice Paul's always sticking the resurrection out there. Why is that? It was a driving force in his life. It should be a driving force in your life and mine. This is what keeps us moving forward and moving ever closer to the kingdom. Whatever happens to us in this life, good or bad, the end game is that Christ will deliver us to safety in the kingdom of God when our day is over. That is true, because I was telling Audrey before he went in the army, this is Sergeant York, that World War I was fought in the trenches. It was called trench war. Very difficult fighting. And then they would rise up, they would go across no man's land and be mowed down. This is a trench war, folks. However, know who is in the trench with you. It's Jesus. Nothing can come against you and defeat you ultimately because of the power of Christ. And a joyful heart. His presence gives us perseverance. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 15. Which, by the way, if you're looking at your notes, we're on the second half of the sermon. For it is all for your sake. Dia. The Greek word there means on behalf of someone else. That's typical, Paul. He didn't say that his ministry was all about him. So typical of Paul. Whatever Paul did, he said, I did for your sake. That's a small little nugget to take out of here this morning, that this life is not about us. It's always about others. It's always about ministering to them. And it's always about God using us in those moments, in the trenches, in the hardships of life. You say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about hardship? I don't want to hear it. Well, okay, I'm sorry. It is. Life, Christian life, is not an easy life. It's a difficult life. And it can be a joyful life, too, by the way. But Paul says, it was for your sake. Think of this for a minute. God gave me this, and I'm just going to read it to you the way I wrote it. And sometimes I get signals mixed, but think of it this way. This is thinking about Paul as a minister. If there were no ministers to preach the gospel, where would the church be? The church would suffer and not be able to effectively do ministry. They could do ministry. Paul endured suffering and hardship for the sake of the church and for the gospel. I put my little heart up there. The thing is that this is not our church. Yeah, we come here and we have deacons, we have a pastor, we have Sunday school. It is in one sense our church, but in another sense, not our church. Whatever we do here matters in the kingdom of God, and what we do out there matters in the kingdom of God. Put yourself second. That's what Paul's doing. He could have said, look, I am in charge, and this is what you're going to do. Paul says, no, wait a minute. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, God, whatever you throw on me, I'm going to take it for the church. Let that sit in this week, that we need to be second. They used to have videos, I Am Second. Maybe I need to show a couple of those sometime. Richard Pratt, in his commentary, he wrote it this way. Throughout this passage, he drew attention to the fact that he and his company suffered for the sake of the Corinthian church. I'll take one for the team, Paul says. I'll take it because I love the church. And sometimes you have to take one for the team. But you do it because you love Jesus. Boy, sometimes it's really hard to turn the other cheek. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it's very hard. He had not been insincere or deceitful. Remember earlier in the first three verses? He had not pursued worldly goals or peddled God's word for profit. Joel Osteen. And he had not acted from spite or love of power. Paul didn't stand there and say, look, I'm in charge here. You do this, you do that. I'm the guy. No, Paul says, I'm broken. And I'm broken because I love the church. Paul is a very humble man. He could be testy at times. And he had not acted from spite or love of power. Instead, he and his company had served faithfully. Yes, he did. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, there is therefore laid up for me a crown in heaven. Enduring hardship for the sake of Paul? No, enduring hardship for the sake of the church at large and for the believers in Corinth. Take one for the team, Paul says. I've taken it for the team. And the reason that Paul does this, he masterfully here, the reason that he does this is for the gospel. He doesn't do it for money or fame or large crowds or accolades of man. He doesn't do that. Look at what he says right after this. For it was all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people. Charis, the Greek word there for grace, meaning the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. That's what drove Paul. It should drive us. More and more people, as Paul went around and as he preached, people came to saving faith in Christ. And guess what? Some of them did not like it. And so they devised plans against him. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't like it. Some didn't. Paul says, you know what? Preach it. Years ago, I might have shared this before, it just came to my mind this week. I was preaching, you think I'm wiry now. Back in the day, I was pretty wiry. And I was preaching a revival at a friend's church. He invited me to come preach. And it was a five-night revival. And I still had to preach Sunday, so I was pretty wiped out. I think it was the second or third night I was preaching on salvation. And as I exited with the other pastor of his church, back door, and then the pastor kind of left. He started greeting hands. And the lady said, I wish you were our pastor. You preach better than him. No, I don't. And I said, if you want better sermons in your mind, you need to hit the ground and pray. I didn't tell my friend about that. I didn't think you need to know it, but the lady looked at me like I was talking something from Mars. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little irritated by that comment because it's so shallow. It's never about us, never. But all of us, when we see people coming to saving faith in Christ, it brings thanksgiving. How many of you are overjoyed when you lead somebody to saving faith? How many? There we go. You know it to be true. And Paul says, as his grace, as the gospel is preached, and as people are saved, the grace reaches more and more and more people. Guess what? Brothers and sisters, oh gosh, that Southern Baptist term, brother and sister. Use that. You have no idea how many times you have influenced somebody else. You have no idea. You may have shared the gospel with somebody and they go, yeah, no thanks. And then 10 years later down the road, they remember it. I have no idea how many people I've influenced. I've only heard about a couple of them that come back that I actually helped. You have no idea how many people you have influenced by your presence and by your love for them. Paul says that it may increase thanksgiving. Eucharistia, I love that word. It's difficult to say. I had to practice it 14 times. But to express gratitude for benefits or blessings, to give thanksgiving or to be thankful. I heard a preacher say it one time, and it stuck with me. The first sign of a spiritual problem is attitude of ingratitude. I think it's true. Something's been on my mind this week. When I looked at this, increase thanksgiving. Something's been on my mind, and we need to be more thankful. Life's short. Knut Larson once said, ministries don't last forever, not mine, not anybody's. There's coming a day we won't be like this anymore. I will go to heaven someday. We need to enjoy each other now. We need to enjoy life. Start today and just be grateful for what God has done in our lives. I think we worry too much about tomorrow. And we don't enjoy what God has done for us today. Live today. Jesus said, tomorrow has enough to worry about of its own. But live today. Enjoy those around you. Let them know that you love them. Be joyful. One pastor said to the congregation, your problem is you need to smile more. Yeah. God bless Esther. My first church, she was our door greeter. Oh, God bless her. You'd walk through the church door and she'd be like this. Welcome to church. Hope you have a good day. Look, don't get caught up in tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow in the sense that out there is the prize. It's waiting for me as we cross the finish line. But here today, enjoy life. God really laid that on my heart this week. Don't get bogged down in all kinds of junk. God has given you salvation. He has saved your family members. Love life. Be joyful. Be thankful. And most of all, enjoy the moment. Because there's coming a day when we won't be like this anymore. We need to start taking care of that. We need to be mindful that we love each other and that we voice that love. Paul says here, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is all about Him. Now, let me give you this verse. I'm going to go beyond that. And to love Him with all your heart, this is Mark 12:33. And with all of your understanding, with all your soul, that was Paul, with all strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what this says. Is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This was a paradigm for Paul. He loved God so much that people came first. And again, thinking about it, why are my sermons always 37 minutes? I'm just looking at the clock, 37 minutes. What's up, God? Maybe 37's the magic number. When we turn to Christ, He is with us and gives us confidence in this life now. The victory is ahead of us. Christ will bring us into His presence when we cross the finish line. The goal of the church is preaching the gospel message so that more and more people come to saving faith, which flows over in an atmosphere of gratitude to God.